Good morning. Good morning. My wife Mary sends her regrets. She's was conscripted to babysit this weekend our youngest grandson, and so she says she's sorry she can't be here. She asked me last week. She says, "What are you talking about this week?" And I said, "Mary, I'm talking about Mary." She says, "You're talking about me?" I said, "That's right. Going to be telling tales out of school." No, I'm not. We're going to talk today about the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary. And we're going to kind of just do an flyover of her life and try to see some of the big pieces and how they come together in worship of the Lord. And if you look at your outline there, I want to start by asking about your life. Mary was a person who was very unique in the world. Very unique, right? And she was a person that maybe she didn't know it as a young woman, but as an older woman, she certainly knew it. She had a lot of drama in her life. Said some really positive drama and some really negative drama. And then we can say beyond that Mary didn't just experience a unique life or a dramatic life. She experienced a traumatic life that we'll see in the passages that we look at today. She experienced pain beyond imagination. In fact, when she was told that Jesus would be born to her, she was told, it was prophesied to her, she said, "A sword will pierce your soul." I ain't never had nobody pierce my soul with a sword, but that's not something I want. But weak by any standard, any definition, that's traumatic. And some of you today are here and you have unique lives. You have drama in your life. And whether you've had it yet or not, or you're going to have it, you've had trauma. And by trauma, I mean sexual trauma, spiritual trauma. You've been lied to. You've been cheated. You've been stolen from. You've been beat down. You've done time. You've felt the horrors and the pains of this life. And Mary is someone that we can identify with because she experienced these things too. And the wonderful thing about her is that she experienced all these things. And how does she respond? She worships. She worships. It's incredible because my tendency is when I have the crazy stuff in my life and when I feel the pain, my first response isn't always to worship God. But that's what she does, and that's what we'll see. So look at your outline, and the way you answer these questions will determine what you get out of this message. Think about your life. What's unique about your life? I know there's people here, you've got some unique stuff. And now I'm being silly and I'm being funny, but there's something unique about me. One thing unique about me is, raise your hand if you have had my unique experience. Anyone here ever crashed into a wild boar going full speed in the Ardennes forest of Belgium? No one? So I'm unique. I'm the only one in the room that's had that experience. So I'm being silly. But you've got some things in your life that no one here has experienced. And God wants to use your uniqueness to bring praise to Him. So you might want to write down something about you that's unique. And then what's dramatic in your life? And again, when we say drama, it doesn't have to be bad stuff. Drama, like we see in Mary's life, there's some really wonderful drama. She's prophesied over. Angels speak to her. She's told that she'll be remembered and be famous forever. You know, she'll be the mother of the Messiah. That's drama, but it's positive drama. But she also has some negative drama, right? And it goes both ways. So what's been the drama in your life that God wants to take and use to bring praise to Him? And then be honest and say, okay, yeah, I have some unique things about my life. I've had some drama. I can see some on the future. What are the traumas in your life? What have been the things that have been the most hurtful, the most painful, the most damaging that have changed and altered the course of your life? And then finally, how is God going to bring all this together? Because what we're going to see is in Mary's life, she was able to, and God, with the help of God, integrate her uniqueness, her drama, and her trauma into worship. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. The big idea today is that we worship Jesus in the midst of our uniquely dramatic and traumatic lives. So what we're going to do today, as you look at your outline, you'll see the big picture here is we're just going to talk about several of the passages that reference Mary in the Bible, and we'll make a few observations, and then we'll talk about how we personally can integrate our story into a life of worship, even though we may have experienced drama and trauma. And then finally, we'll make a mild attempt to worship a little bit together, like Mary did. But let's start by looking at some of these passages. Now, don't worry, we're not gonna read all these out loud. I'm not gonna talk to you about each of these passages, but we'll talk over them. But if you have a Bible, open it to chapter 1 of Matthew. And what I hope with this outline that you will do is put this in your Bible, take it home. This is about, you know, these passages that are listed here are almost all the Christmas passages in the Gospels. So use this as a guide. Go home and read these stories. Read them to your children. Read them before you go to bed. Read them when you get up. Read them with your spouse. Let these passages enter into your soul. And if you identify with one of Mary's experiences and you say, hey, I identify with that, I've had that experience, then go back and study that passage on your own. We see in Matthew that Mary is unique in that she is to be the mother of Messiah Jesus, who is the son of Abraham, son of David and Joseph. And that Joseph is going to be her husband. It's a unique, singularly unique life. And that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, now we have fertility clinics and all the complexity of the genetic code. It's wonderful, isn't it? What society or science is learning about genetics. Mary had the most unique genetic birth in the history of the world. And then beyond that, here she is, this young woman in a small town, and when after she becomes pregnant, who comes to visit her? The top scientists in the world. We call them wise men. Nowadays, we would call these research professors of astronomy. These are the intellectual elite. These are guys who have studied, been in the library and studied science all their lives. And God speaks to them and says, this Mary thing and the baby, this is a singular, historic, and scientific event. That's unique. And then there's politics to get involved, as you know, with Herod. Herod wants to kill Jesus, and because Herod wants to kill Jesus, the angel comes and tells them, get out of Dodge. Herod wants to kill Jesus. And so they become refugees, and they have to go to Egypt to live. And some of you know what that's like. To leave your place of birth, to leave the language of your mother, to go to another culture, another economy, another currency, another religious place, another cultural place, and to start over. That's dramatic. And in some cases, it's traumatic. And they had that experience. And if they're moving to another country and becoming residents of another country isn't dramatic or if it's not traumatic, it may not have been. The next section in chapter 2 of Matthew in verses 19 through 23 are traumatic. Why did they go to Egypt? Because the king said, I'm going to kill your baby. That's trauma. When a government says, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill your family, is that trauma? That's trauma. And then imagine when they got the news. They're in Egypt and they got the news. All the baby boys in our hometown have been murdered. That's trauma. You might say, well, that's secondhand trauma. Well, it may be, but it's trauma. It's horrible. Then turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and let's just overview some of these passages in Luke. And starting in chapter 1 of Luke, we see that Gabriel visits Mary. That's amazing. And that Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has a supernatural knowledge about Jesus, and she has this unique relationship with the mother of the last living prophet. That's unique. That's drama. And then we're going to come back to this passage in verses 46 to 55, and we're kind of trying to see this as a central thing. What does Mary do when she discovers the plan of God for her life through the angels and through her visit with Elizabeth and through the understanding that this prophet, John the Baptizer, is going to come before Jesus, and then Jesus is going to appear? When she's starting to put it all together, she just worships. And we still worship with her today. And then we see in chapter 2, Mary gives birth, finally, in the Luke story, on a tax trip. Very dramatic, very romantic to be on a tax trip and have a baby that way. And she is the child that she gives birth to is called the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And then she takes the baby to the temple and she presents Jesus in the temple. That's drama. Oh, I'd love to have seen that. And while she's there, Simon prophesies over Mary. And while she's dedicating Jesus at the temple after his circumcision, Anna prophesies about Jesus. And then they go home. And the passage in chapter 2, starting in verse 39, Mary raises Jesus. You say, well, that's unique. That's drama. And we don't know hardly anything about that time, but that's unique and that's drama. It's amazing. We wish we knew more, and we'll talk to her about that someday. And then Jesus, when he's about 12 in chapter 2, verses 41, remember the story, they go to the temple to celebrate Passover, and they can't find Jesus. Where is he? He's mystifying the greatest theologians of his day at age 12. Wow, what a life. What a life to be the mother of a child like that. Some of you have kids who are talented and gifted, right? Jesus was a talented and gifted child. And he mystified his mother and everyone else as well. And then think of it, when the scripture doesn't comment on Mary in every chapter of the Gospels, but she was totally aware of his choosing the disciples. She was there at his first miracle and turned the water into wine. She was there. She knew about all of the activities. And she was watching these things and seeing them unfold in the most dramatic and unique way. So Mary, we identify with Mary. She was a real person. And you say, well, I'm not so sure. Well, here's another way. I know for you, some of the greatest pain that some of you have in your life is that you have adult children who are not believers, who you raised to be followers of Jesus, and in their adult life have chosen to turn away from God and not follow Jesus. Mary understands that too. Look at your outline in John chapter 7 and verse 5. It said, her children did not believe. She knows what that's like. She didn't just have the big drama with all the world leaders and the scientists. She had the personal drama of raising Jesus and her his siblings and them not understanding what Jesus was doing while she had a greater understanding. She knew what it was like to have unbelieving kids. And she was called names as Jesus grew up and had engaged in his ministry. And there was a reference to his virgin birth. The religious leaders said in John chapter 8, 41, we were not born of fornication, meaning your mama a tramp, right? Mary knew what it was like to be called names and to be derided and made fun of in her role as the mother of our Lord. We see in chapter 19 of Luke that Mary is present at the cross. And then we see in Acts 1, 14, ironically, Mary was not only there for the birth of Christ, his death on the cross, she is present in Jerusalem on the day of the birth of the church. This woman has seen it all. What a unique, dramatic, and traumatic life. Can anybody relate to Mary? I hope so. Now, let's just make a few very general observations. Mary is a great model for us. She's a strong person. She is godly, she's wise, she's kind, she's creative, and she's adaptable. I could not adapt like this woman. I could not adapt. I mean, think of all the curves that were thrown to her in her life. And she keeps on worshiping, and she stays with it. And she knows what's ahead, and she still walks into it. It's just amazing. Mary is essential to God's salvation story and to our Advent and our Christmas story. She models the sanctity of motherhood, and she's the means that God used to bring his Savior, Messiah, into the world. Mary's motherhood, this is an interesting idea. Her motherhood expresses the image of God in a very unique way. In the same way that Mary was a mother, mother's comfort, God says, I'm your comforter. In the same way that a mother protects, God says, I'm your protector. In the same way that a mother gathers, God says, I gather you. In the same way that a mother guides children, God says, I guide you. In the same way that a mother suffers for her children, God says, I suffer for you. In the same way that a mother gives birth to a child, God says, I give birth to you. And I love you so much, I nurse you like a mother with a little baby. Mary's motherhood expresses the image of God in our lives. And as we've said repeatedly, Mary is unique. She has a lot of drama, and she's experienced a lot of trauma. And she's going to be a worshiper as a result. Now, before we turn our outline over and talk about how do we do this? How do we turn our uniqueness and our drama and our trauma into worship? How do we do that? We're going to talk about that. Just very briefly, let's make a couple of denials. And you'll see in your outline, there's 6, 8, or 10 things that we deny about Mary. What happens is, or what has happened is, there's so much biblical material about Mary, people have said, this woman is so great, she's so awesome, she's so, you know, then they take that and they've invented these new or other doctrines about her that are not in the text. We deny those. We say she's wonderful, that Mary was a worshiper, but we don't worship Mary, okay? And I'll just note these two at the end here, at the end of the denials. We deny that Mary is now in heaven as our advocate, interceding for the church as a helper, a benefactress, and a mediatrix. We deny that. We deny that Mary was made a virtual co-savior with her son. And you say, surely no one believes these things anymore. You know where I got this? Off the Vatican website. It's still up. They still believe it. We deny it. It's not true. But let's shift from that and turn your outline over. And again, I want you to think, this is very practical. This is, think about your life. We're thinking about Mary, and she took all this stuff, and she was able to worship, right? How do you do that? How do you worship when things are going so horribly? And this is just some advice that hopefully will help. Number one, you have to feel what you're going through. I was taught, when you go through trauma, when you go through pain, just don't feel it. Because if you don't feel it, then you don't have to deal with it. And if you don't have to deal with it, then it's not there. And you just, no, feel.
Denial.
Feel what you're going through. Don't deny that you're experiencing uniqueness and drama and trauma. Feel it. And I'm so admire the Jewish culture that's presented to us in the Hebrew Bible, because they're people who know how to mourn. And mourning is expressing what you really feel. When you read the patriarchs and they have a spouse die, or they lose a battle, what do they do? Do they say, well, it'll be all right, just rub some dirt on it, let's get back in the game? No, they fall down on the dirt and they roll in the dirt and they cry. And sometimes for days and weeks. We don't know how to do that in our culture. We really don't. They model that. So you've got to feel what you're going through and mourn and express your losses. And then this is a very important turn, because you have to repent of your sinful choices in response to your trauma. You say, well, what does that mean? What happens is oftentimes when someone says, like in Mary's case, I'm going to kill your child, right? What do? We say, no, you're not. I'm going to kill you before you have a chance to kill my child. And I'm going to kill you and all your friends, right? And we develop these defenses, and we go on the attack. And sometimes the seed of bitterness and hatred develops in us, and we become these little warriors. And we learn all these ways to respond to the trauma in our life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were abused by someone, then and you start to hate them, you start to want bad things for them. Or you do stuff you're paying with food or booze or sex or internet or Facebook or whatever, or ministry, whatever it is, and you're responding to pain and trauma in your life, but it's an inappropriate response. So part of integrating what's happened in your life and going forward is having this ability to say, I've responded improperly. I need change. I need to repent. This happened to me, but the choices I made in response were inappropriate. That's part of integrating your past into a worshipful present. And then you've got to accept that the dramas and the traumas are a part of your unique story. And let me say this. You know, I give this little outline of integration, 4 or 5 steps. You say, oh, okay, I'll just do that right now. No, don't be careful. This might take years to go through these steps. At least, I know I'm slow. I'm a late bloomer. I'm slow in every kind of category you can think of. It's taken me years to go through these steps. So don't say, okay, I'm going to pray right now. Let's just pray and we're done. No. You see, it may take a long time to accept that the drama and the trauma in your life is a part of your unique story that God wants to take and use to bring you, to bring glory to Him. But when you do that, that is when you can discover God's unique way He's going to use you. It's those who have integrated their past, the drama of what they've been through, the uniqueness of their family of origin, the bad things that they've gone through that God has allowed or orchestrated in their lives. And those who come through and worship him are the ones we find out then at that spot, the ministry that God has for us in the future. And we see this in the teaching of Corinthians and, for example, in Genesis and the life of Joseph. God used the trauma in Joseph's life to integrate it to bring worship and glory to God and to the salvation of many people. And so this is a long process, a long journey, but we can do it. So we've looked at the life of Mary. We've seen just kind of this general overview, what she was an amazing woman. God used her, and she's an example to us yet today. And she took all these horrible things that she went through, and when she was done, she worshiped. She was still worshiping. And so I want to try to shift with us now, if we can, and printed on your outline there, there's these two final boxes. One is Mary worships, and we worship. And I wish I could be more, I don't know, creative or impactful, something, I don't know. I'm just going to read these things, and but I want you not just to hear it as me reading a liturgy in church, you know. I want you to pray with me, to read with me, and ask God, say, God, take the unique things that I've been through. Take the crazy drama and the positive drama in my life and the horrible traumas that I've experienced and allow me somehow to worship you in it and to integrate these things into my life so that I can serve you as a whole person, fully aware of and fully embracing all that you've allowed and brought into my life like Mary did. So this passage here, it says Mary worships. I'm going to read it as a prayer and change a few of the words to put it in the first person, but you pray with me as we pray. This is, some would call this the Magnificat, the Mary magnifies the Lord. Mary said, and we say, our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. For God has regarded the lowly state of us. And behold, from henceforth, all generations will call Mary blessed. And we do. We call her blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for us. He has. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God, you have shown your strength, and you have shown the strength of your arm. You scatter the proud, those who are proud in the imaginations of their heart, and you put down the mighty from their thrones, and you exalt the lowly. You fill the hungry with good things, and the rich you send away empty. You have helped your servant Israel, and you have helped us. And in remembrance of your mercy, as you spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, our souls, Lord, we magnify you. Now I'm going to read this next section that we worship. And this is another prayer, and this is a prayer to Jesus. We say, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the second person of the Holy Trinity. Being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with God who made the world. Jesus, you uphold and govern all things that you have made. You took upon yourself our human nature with all our essential properties and common infirmities, yet you were without sin. You were conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit came down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and you were made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures. so that your two perfect and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person. Without converting one into the other or mixing them together, Jesus, you are truly God, you are truly man, yet you are our one mediator, the only mediator between God and humanity. God, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her life, and like her, in our uniqueness, in our dramas, and in our traumas, may we worship only you. Amen.